If you have a Bible, and I sure hope you do, you can open up to the book of Romans. Romans in the back half of your Bible. If you didn't bring your own copy of God's Word, that's okay. Grab the black book in the pew rack in front of you, and you can turn straight to page 948. We'll be in Romans chapter 14. It's on page 948 in the pew Bible. We believe that the Bible is the Word of Christ. Here alone we have the words of life, and so that's why we are convictionally going through verse by verse, word by word, line upon line, precept upon precept, the book of Romans. This morning's sermon title is this: Every Day and Diet for the Lord. Every Day and Diet for the Lord. So if you found Romans chapter 14 and you're willing and able, would you stand out of reverence for the reading of the Word of Christ? Romans chapter 14, verses 5 through 12 should read something like this. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord, and the one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Thank you, and you may have your seat. Every day and diet to the Lord. Three parts of the sermon this morning, if you're following along. The first two verses, live every day in honor of the Lord. So that's our command this morning. Verse 7 through 9, the first grounds or the motivation, live every day in honor of the Lord, for every day is the Lord's. And then third, a warning, which is a secondary grounds for living every day in honor of the Lord, verses 10 through 12, every day will be judged by the Lord. So live every day in honor of the Lord, every day is the Lord's, every day will be judged by the Lord. So picking up in verses 5 through 6, live every day in honor of the Lord. I don't know how your parents woke you up in the morning, or if you were in charge of waking yourself up. Mornings have never been good for me or enjoyable. I've always needed help. And every day growing up, my mom provided that lovely help. Every single morning, just about, my mom and she, this may be where I get my singing and some of my energy, although not so much in the morning. She would wake us up with, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad. Get up, get up, get up. This is the day that, oh, mom, come on. Every day in honor of the Lord. My mom sang that to us every day to get us out of bed and to teach me, even before I was a Christian, something that Paul is trying to teach us here. That is, live every day in honor of the Lord. Now, what about you? Do you live every day in honor of the Lord? Or how do you view different days of the week? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Or what about days of the year? Do you have a favorite season? A favorite holiday? A favorite type of day? A favorite length of day? We see in the church here at Rome that there were people within the church who had different views of different days, different respect for holidays, some more, some less. Look at verse 5. We see the scenario of the church. Verse 5, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. You see, the church at Rome was a conglomeration through the gospel that Jews and Gentiles could come together as one family. And you know what happens when you mix families, or we know that even this morning, when you bring people from different parts of Kentucky or even Tennessee, you have people coming in with different pasts, different traditions or different ways they have esteemed holidays. Every family does their own individual holidays differently, don't they? In fact, you guys might be tempted to judge me if you knew exactly how little we celebrate Christmas at my home. In fact, I don't know if I've ever bought my children a Christmas gift. Now, we celebrate Christmas and we have a tree, but I don't buy them gifts. Part of that's because my in-laws just showered them with gifts, so why would I give it to them? Maybe I'll just take their gifts and put my name on it. This isn't from Santa Claus, it's from Daddy and KK and Papa. But in a church, you can have people, can't you, who celebrate Christmas with great extravagance, and some who just maybe sometimes hardly seem to celebrate it at all. People who really don't get excited about Christmas for one day, and then some people get excited about a holiday for an entire month. You've seen that with Halloween. We've got neighbors who started decorating for Halloween, which to them must be a holy day, back in September. September. We remembered to buy candy last week, only because last year we waited to the last day before that holiday, and there was none of that good candy to hand out to the neighbors who will come to us. And so it was in the Church of Rome. There were Jews who had a list of all kinds of holidays. Read Leviticus sometime for fun and read about all the holidays these Old Testament Jews had. It's likely that the Gentiles had some holidays, but no way that they had as many as the Jews. But yet in Christ, they've been united. They are covenanting together, much like we just covenant together, to come together, both with different views on other days of the week. One group may be wanting to continue celebrating a bunch of these, and the other one like could care less about all these days. All these days, they would say, are for the Lord. We treat every day as holy to the Lord. And so you have them coming together. Now notice that. Notice, they coexisted. So now they're going to be grumbling about this coexisting and maybe even fighting, and Paul's trying to solve that, but they do exist in the same church. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. He's writing to a gathered people with different holiday backgrounds coming to worship the same Jesus Christ. So we will be a healthy church when we have people with different views on different holidays. Right? You see, he didn't say, hey, you've got some people who really love Christmas and some who kind of like it. Why don't you guys separate and move to this side of Allerton and you can call it the First Baptist Church of the Nativity. And this other group, they really like the 4th of July. You've got a lot of ex-veterans or veterans. They really like the 4th of July. So we can have the First Baptist Church of Bethany Nativity, and then you guys separate and you have the First Baptist Church of America. Does he say divide over this issue? No, he says you guys can coexist. You see, one of the problems in the 90s is that when you had people in churches that had opinions on different music, you might separate into different services. You might separate over things that were of opinion instead of being united. Or you might have a cowboy church or a Harley Davidson Bikers for Jesus church. He's saying, no. The church at Rome should be working through these differences in a way that honors both, and they are still united. Friend, there are different types of days. How do you view the different days of your week? Do you prefer the work days or the rest days? Do you prefer vacation days or just the monotonous day to day? Do you prefer the holidays or do you just Sundays is my holiday? How do you view it? There are different types of days, and there were different ways to honor the Lord. So not only are they having a different celebration of days, but they are both worshiping in different ways. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Go on to verse 6. One observes the day, observes it and honors the Lord. He gives the comparison to the food, and he's saying both sets of people are doing it unto the Lord. So you can worship the Lord differently in how you celebrate holidays or days outside of the main day that I'll speak about later. Pastor John Piper points out one thing that should surprise us in the second half of verse 5. He says, you have two different types of people in your church, or many different types, who esteem different days alike. We would expect him to say, just put aside your differences, minimize your differences. But what does he say? He says at the end of verse 5, in fact, the opposite. He says, whatever opinion you have it more deeply.
have it with more conviction. You see, that's kind of the opposite of what we usually think. Like, just get along. Just forget you have any convictions. No, he drives them to be a convictional people. And so you, however you celebrate any day of the week, how you do your vacation, how you do your work days, how you do Monday through Friday, how you do Saturday, or how you do Sunday. He's saying, whatever you do, my first point, live every day convictionally in honor of the Lord. So if you celebrate Christmas more than others, don't just do it because your parents taught you to do it. Why do we do this? Everyone should be convictional with Scripture, that is, with prayer and with thanksgiving. So this tells us something else about how we judge or don't judge others. It is not so much what they do, but their motive or their heart behind it. Do you see? He's not addressing, well, you guys need to give presents and you guys don't need to give presents. Or you guys need to have that little thing where you take the wishbone and you break it in half. No, no. He's saying, whatever you do, Christian brother and sister, let your motive be pure. Let everything be done in honor of the Lord. So when he says in verse 5, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind, it's not just be fully convinced that you're right, but be fully convinced that everything you do, breaking a wishbone or not breaking a wishbone, eating a big cake or fasting from cake, make sure that you're doing it to honor the Lord. This is one way to put aside, not necessarily our differences, but our judging and our despising, is my brother or sister, even if they're doing it a little different than me, are they doing it to worship God? If so, then don't despise them, praise them. Don't judge them, but encourage them. Do you see the motive of worshiping God? 1 Timothy chapter 4 gives us a similar battle that Paul was facing. I want you to listen to how he describes how both parties within a church that can still be members of the same church and still honor the same Lord ought to determine what they do. He warns in 1 Timothy 4, he says, the Holy Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. So he says this is a really dangerous thing for people to fight over this or to lead each other astray. Through the insincerity of liars whose conscience are seared, they forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created. Here we go. They're making their food laws. They're doing their holiday laws in a way they shouldn't. Because he says this, foods that God created be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. So he kind of gives us like three-pronged fork test to determine what you do with your days. How do I know if this is pleasing the Lord? How do I know that I should be fully convinced? Well, the first is this. Can you do whatever you do every day of the week, every holiday or lack of the holiday, can you do it with thanksgiving? Lord, I'm thankful that I get to do this. Every food, he said, is be received with thanksgiving. Every day or celebration or lack thereof can be received with thanksgiving. The next is this, it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer, word of God. Do I have scripture? Have I searched the scripture to know this is why my family does celebrate Advent? Or why my family doesn't? Or why my family makes a big deal about birthdays? Or why my family doesn't? Thanksgiving, the word of God, and then prayer. Just, Lord, what would you have me do with my days, with my time, with how I lead my family, with how we celebrate or refrain from celebrating? So prayer, thanksgiving, and the word of God. Let me give you an example. Because in chapter 14 of Romans, he goes back to our food example. Look at what he says in verse 6. You have one who eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to the Lord, while the one who abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. So remember last week we had this debate, possibly, between the Jews who only ate vegetables and the Gentiles in the same church who ate meat. He's saying, again, it doesn't matter so much what they're doing, if it's permissible, but what kind of heart do they do it? So here, imagine the meat eater praying and giving thanks, right? Dear God, thank you for steak. I love salty red meat. Thank you that you gave us the story about killing the fatty calf. I love my steak. But God, help me to stay skinny like my brother who eats only vegetables. When I enjoy this steak. Okay, so thanksgiving, scripture mind. Then you have the vegetarian Jew can do eat totally different, but have a prayer of thanksgiving. God, I thank you that I don't have to eat meat, but that I can eat vegetables, healthy vegetables. Thank you that you're going to sustain me through this. But God, help my green beans and fried okra and salad greens to taste like his steak. Do you see that? You both can be doing two totally different things that are permissible in the Lord Jesus Christ with thanksgiving, the word, and prayer. It's a silly example, but you can. He's saying you can have a church like that. You can have two people eating two different types of food at a potluck, but praying in the same way. Thanksgiving, honor. I'm going to eat vegetables. I'm going to be a vegetarian to Jesus. Or I'm going to be a carnivore. Pick the meat out of my teeth for Jesus. You see, both can do it. He calls to our attention that every day is in honor of the Lord. That they come together on this thing, not their food, but why they do it. For example, whether you're a vegetarian or a meatitarian doesn't matter. But is your life one that comes to this table? That what we have in common, what we give thanks for, is not just physical food that is merely disposed from the body, but this symbolic food of a spiritual food, tasting that the Lord is good. My salvation is in his body, that is his bread broken for me, and in his blood, that is the cup of the new covenant is poured out for me. We might eat at different tables or eat different foods, but here we find this common ground in the church at Rome, in the church at Bethany Baptist Church. So what he's trying to get you to do in these first two verses is that when you see a brother using their days differently than you, celebrating or not celebrating exactly the way you would, you're supposed to remind yourself in this mind, she is my sister and she is worshiping the Lord. She is worshiping him. I believe her. I've seen it. When they exchange presents or when they don't, I know they're doing it for the glory of God. So I'm happy for my sister. I'm happy for my brother. However they view their work days, however they view their rest days, however they use their vacation, you remind yourself this: she is my sister, and she is truly honoring the Lord. But maybe ask yourself this question. Not just think about your sister, ask you. You notice how he keeps coming back to you, not about your brother and your sister, but you. You are to live every day for the Lord. Ask yourself right now, do you live every day to the Lord? Not just your Sundays. You're here, I know you're living today for the Lord. But your Monday through Saturday. Not just the Sundays when you're in a routine and you're in Bowling Green, but the Sundays when you're out and you're on vacation. However there, are you honoring the Lord? Live every day to the Lord. Not just the days when you rest and you don't have to do anything to hit a lick and you want to think about Jesus and it's easy. But what about the work days, the Mondays through Fridays? Every day. Live every day in honor of the Lord. This is the thing you should be believing about your sister, but this is also something we should be reflecting on. Do you live every day to the Lord? That's the command in verses 5 through 6 that I see. Now verses 7 through 9, this gives us the grounds or the why. Twice he uses the word for. So that means like you live every day to the Lord. Why? For. Look at verses 7 through 9. For none of us lives to himself. And none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be both the Lord of the dead and of the living. So, I spent the first third of our sermon saying, live every day to the Lord. Paul assumes you're going to ask the question. When you judge your brother, you judge yourself. Why? And the answer is, for every breath, every millisecond, every pump of blood through your body, every day, hard or easy, Sabbath or work, is now the Lord's if you're in Christ. You see that every day. Every day. None of us lives to himself. Now, when he says us, it doesn't just mean humanity doesn't live to himself. Oh, no, because he would say most of the lost Gentiles or Jews, they're still living for themselves. Your co-workers who do not know Christ, they're still living for themselves in their own dreams. Perhaps you remember when you used to just live for yourself. But that's not us anymore, is it? You who celebrate holidays this way and your sister who celebrate a different way. We were both bought with the blood of Christ. We are no longer our own. We are his. So maybe you need to stop and ask yourself, is that true? Is your life no longer yours? Or do you no longer just answer to yourself or to a mother or to a father, but now every breath, every day is seen as a gift to live and to honor your Savior? This is the sign that you're a Christian. Children and lost folks, you're still living for yourself. And your days will be short and difficult. And then after those days, because of God's righteous judgment for living for yourself, He will give you over to your sins and the destruction that you rightfully deserve. Don't live for yourself. When you say, well, why would I not? Why do we as Christians, why do we not live for ourselves? And this is the center of our text. This is the gospel. We don't live for ourselves, but we live for Christ. Verse 9. Why? Because Christ died and lived again that He might be the Lord of both of the dead and of the living. Here's why Christians no longer live for themselves. It's because we were once rebels, using our days for ourselves in vanity and pride, slaves to sin. And our outcome was an end of days, of torment of days. But then we heard the gospel. We heard the gospel about a Savior who is different than us. Though we had lived all of our days for ourselves, He came and lived a perfect life, never lived a day just for Himself. But it said His meat and His food was to honor His Father, to live every day perfectly, not for Himself, but for the glory of God. And not just that, but He came to die for us on our worst of days. For our worst of days. The Bible says that Jesus died about, we guess, about age 33. That's the prime of life. He gave His best of days. He was cut off from the land of the living, stricken and smitten by God in the best of His days, in His prime, when He had done no evil or no wrong. Jesus Christ gave His best of days for our worst of days. And this great exchange was made. How do we know? Because 3 days after He died, He rose again. He lives to say that all who turn from themselves and from their sin and turn to Him would receive this great exchange, our worst days for His best days, His death and His end of life for our beginning of days and our beginning of life. He came and made this great exchange. This is the gospel. And so we're compelled by that. That what we deserve, we did not get. And what He deserved, we got. Now we are His. Now every day is a gift. We did not go to hell as we deserve. We do not suffer as we deserve. We are not separated and alienated from God. We are brought near so that all of our days, not just when we die, but every day we live, might be lived in His presence for His glory, filled by His Holy Spirit, living in His honor. You see, we are a people who do not live for ourselves because He did not just live for Himself, but died to bring us to God, Father. You see, this is the gospel. That's why Paul gives these kind of commands. The appropriate response, if you're a Christian, is to live so. To respond, not living for yourself anymore, but living for Him. Titus chapter 3 says the opposite now of what we used to be. He said, we ourselves were once foolish. We were disobedient. We were led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. What brother has loved a fellow sinner more than Christ? What brother has considered his own brother more than himself? Christ did this. And so Paul's response we saw in our Sunday school class this morning, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I don't live it for myself, but I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Listen to two more verses from Pauline epistles that tell us how the Christian no longer lives for themselves. That every day, not just Sunday, every day is a gift of God. Our bodies, our lives, our to-do list every day are for Jesus. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 12, he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach for the food, and God will destroy both one another. The body is not meant for sexuality anymore, sexual immorality, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body.
God raised the Lord and will also raise us by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Do you not know that your body is a temple now of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Which day? All days. Colossians 3:1. If you're a Christian this morning, you've been raised with Christ. Seek the things that are above, not just on Sunday, but every day where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also appear with him in glory. And whatever you do, not just on Sundays, every day, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You see, for the Christian, every day they now live is for the Lord, in honor of him, the redemption he has brought him, the newness of life, new hope, and new power. You were bought with a price. You're not your own. Every day is your Lord's. Now, there's a tension going on here in the text. What is he talking about? Is he talking about on Sundays, oftentimes known as the Lord Day? Any Christian can do whatever they want. Like, you don't have to go to church. If your brother don't want to go to church, don't judge him. I don't think at all that this passage has to do with the Lord's Day. First clue is this. They had all come together on the Lord's Day to hear this letter. It was the habit of the New Testament believers to gather on the Lord's Day. Paul gave command after command in Corinthians. When you gather on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, see that you take a collection for the saints. And he says this, as I have instructed all the churches in Galatia. So every church in Galatia, every church in Corinth is gathering on Sunday. That's a non-negotiable. All of the Christians in the New Testament were esteeming the first day of the week as the Lord's Day. Why is it the Lord's Day? Because of that gospel I just preached. He conquered death and showed that the new creation had begun when he rose on Resurrection Sunday. Do you see that? John Piper points this out. In the first creation, Genesis, God worked for 6 days. The first day through that Friday, which would have been 6 days in the Jewish calendar. And then he rested from all his work, which was the Old Testament Sabbath. But then after that day, after God's resting, Adam and Eve sinned and fell in the garden. And God began to work again. God began to work his plan of redemption. So that when Jesus comes and they question him about working on the Sabbath, he says, my Father has been working and I also am working. On that first new day of the week, that first new week, Jesus began to work about salvation, to create in you and create a people a new creation for himself. And he has done this, and he has risen from the grave. That's why his people worship not on a Saturday anymore, but on a Sunday in the New Testament. A couple other reasons why I believe this is not about the Lord's Day, but I'm convinced that it is right for us to gather on the Lord's Day, is this. What's it called in the Bible? 6, 7, 8 times, even in the book of Revelation, it's called the Lord's Day. You see, it's his day. In the Old Testament Sabbath was a day set apart for God to worship and honor him. When Jesus lets his disciples and the writers put his name on a certain day, he seems to distinguish it from the rest, just like God the Father in the Old Testament. It's his day. It is even more set apart. So in my second point, I'm not undermining myself by saying every day is the Lord's Day. There is a Lord's Day that we come together specifically as a church to worship. But yes, every day is now his. But they are distinctly gathering. So at Bethany Baptist Church, what do I mean by that? Why does it matter? We as members, as New Testament Christians, must gather on the Lord's Day, on Sunday. What we're supposed to do is clear. We should gather to sing to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We should gather, as Paul instructed all the churches in Galatia and Corinth, to give sacrificially for the ministry of the poor and for the spread of the gospel. We should hear the preaching of God's word. It says they gathered and heard the apostles preaching. What you're doing right now is appropriate on this day of the week. And they broke bread. We're going to break bread. We see these things commanded and outlined repeatedly in the New Testament. This is the Lord's Day, and we should do that. So that's the expectation of Christians who covenant at Bethany Baptist Church.
But what about the rest of the week? Or what about the rest of Sunday? Do you have to come to the wiffle ball game today? It's on the Lord's Day. No, you don't. This hour, what is going on right here, is commanded in Scripture. What about Wednesday nights? Did you know, some of y'all didn't know, we gather to read God's Word and sing. Do you have to come if you're a Christian? No, because it's not commanded in the New Testament. Those who come seem to be growing. You're welcome to come and go. But as members, you will never be excommunicated or challenged for not coming on a Wednesday night. Or if we have Sunday night prayer meeting even. Or a Thursday night Bible study. But this is the agreed upon gathering of the New Testament saints. So I don't think that's what Paul's debating. In fact, it was probably more like this. You had the Jews and Gentiles in Rome gathering on Sunday. But then you had some of those Jewish Christians who had a hangover from the Old Testament wanting to also gather on Saturdays and kind of observe their old Sabbath. And the Jews are like, why aren't they coming with us back on Saturdays? Like, we were here twice. Why don't they come? Well, they don't have to. It's not commanded in Scripture. And then the Gentiles are like, man, why are they wasting Saturdays? They could be playing with us. Why are they celebrating the Sabbath? That's so old school. And Paul's saying, no, they're worshiping God. Let them do both. So it was more of a debate on what happened through Monday through Saturday or Old Testament rituals. But the command here, whatever is done, whether you still in some way as a Jew celebrate the Sabbath, it better be for the Lord. It better be in light of his revelation of Christ come. So they're celebrating the Lord's Day. We're celebrating the Lord's Day. This is our instruction and habit at Bethany Baptist Church. So what are we doing here in the second section? When you see a sister who celebrates Monday through Saturday different than you, maybe even Sunday night different than you, or maybe even Sunday afternoon while you're playing wiffle ball, you say, whatever they're doing, I know they're honoring the Lord, and every day is the Lord's, and they love the Lord, and I'm happy for my sister. But ask yourself, do you live every day now as unto the Lord? Every day, not just Sunday. In fact, there's a warning here too. What is Jesus called here in this verse? You know, Jesus in the Bible is oftentimes called Savior, or he's called Lord and Savior. I think one reason why Paul selects Lord here is so that you remember that you don't just say, hey, I got my fire insurance. I believe in Jesus. He's my Savior. When I come to die, then I'll go to heaven. Then he will be mine. But no, he is Lord. He's not just Savior. He is Lord of every day, every decision. What should I do on Wednesday night? What should I do on Thursday morning? Lord, what would you have me to do? Who should I date? Who should I marry? What job should I take? When I go on vacation to the beach, where should I look? How should I spend my time? Every day is now the Lord's. Live every day in honor of him. Last section here, verses 10 through 12, briefly. We had to live every day in honor of the Lord, for every day is the Lord's. Now I want you to see every day will be judged by the Lord. He says in verse 10, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the Lord's judgment seat. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. So we've seen this pastoral tactic. You've got a church, they're gathering, but they are having their little quandrums and squabbles about theological or day observance. The first thing he does is he calls our attention to say they are the Lord's and they're worshiping the Lord. But then he calls their attention to something that's going to happen maybe for some of them a few days from now, maybe some for many years. He's saying this, you, each individually, are going to stand before God to give an account for how you used your own time. You see, he shifts their attention off of their squabbles and each other's disagreements, but to the Lord, both who reigns now and who is coming again to judge the living and the dead. This is important. This is where our mind should go when we see a brother doing things differently than us in matters of opinion, in matters of Monday through Saturday celebration of holidays. We don't pass judgment on them. We think about the judgment that's going to come for our own account of days. Let me give an example of this. When I was born again as a youth, it was through the FCA ministry of Cameron Mills and men like Mark Cahill and Bruce Roberts. And one of the things that they kept teaching us is that as a new Christian, when we laid our head down at night, every night, we ought to go through everything we did that day. And at this point, I was in middle school. We had seven periods like in our day. They're all like 45-minute block periods. And we were trained to lay there in our bed and think, in homeroom, did I honor the Lord? Yes or no? In first period, did I honor the Lord? Did I do the best I could honor the Lord in that class? In second period, in third period, in fourth period, in fifth period, in sixth period, all the way down through the day. That was such a precious discipleship model for each of us. But what was he teaching us to do? Just like we were accounting for everything we did that day, we would someday before the Lord. I won't be accounting for your days or your periods, but I'll be accounting to God for mine. For mine. Think of one of the parables that Jesus told about how he gave three different men different amounts of talents, some more and some less. Some invest and get this much, some invest and get this much, some don't invest. When Jesus comes to collect on what he has given and what they have used, they can't talk about what everybody else did, how they invest or how they didn't. You will give an account to God. Did you use your days in a way that would honor him? This is what we need to live in sight of. This is how we should reflect every day. Not worry so much about how your brother worships the Lord different days of the week or uses every day. Now, of course, if they're sinning, we want to rebuke them. We want to confront them. But on matters of opinion, leave them alone. So, for example, let's just imagine there's a church in our county today that instead of coming back this afternoon to have a worship service, you know, like a prayer meeting, like a Baptist, they're going to go out in a field and they're going to toss up a little plastic ball with holes in it, and they're going to hit like banshees and run around and scream and get excited, and then they're going to eat fried chicken. Well, I don't know. I mean, it's Sunday. Should they be doing that? Well, let's think. Are they doing it in honor of the Lord? Well, I mean, maybe I've heard that they're doing it because they want to get to know another church in town. They want to do it to spend time with Christians. Or maybe they want to do it because there's people who won't come to church, but they would come to a wiffle ball game, and they're trying to reach the lost. They're doing it in honor of the Lord. Do you see that? Well, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Right? So let's play ball, right? Do everything in honor of the Lord. Do everything, whether you eat or whether you drink, whether you're vacationing or whether you're working, do everything in honor and in mind of the Lord. So last thing I think Paul would want us to think about to sum this up. The first, when you see someone celebrating days, holidays, the 4th of July, Kentucky Derby Day differently than you, they're your sister. Say, I know she's honoring the Lord. She's doing it different than me, but she's worshiping the Lord. The second one we saw was, I know she's doing it differently, but she is the Lord. She's been born again by the same blood that I have been bought with. And the third is this. I don't have to answer for my sister. She will answer to God. What about me? How am I using my days? I think Pastor Paul's goal here was unity. Unity in Bethany. Though we celebrate days differently, though we use our Sunday afternoons differently, a unity that is in Christ. A unity that comes to the table and sets aside dietary differences to say, this is what unites us. The body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the days you have given us. We celebrate on this, the Lord's day, your death and resurrection until you come. As we go to a time of meditation, set our hearts on you instead of worrying about each other in this moment. And grant that every day that we live would be lived to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Take about 30 seconds or so to respond in your hearts to the text, and then Pastor Jordan will come and lead us in the song. Mm-hmm.